We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Tonight, I'm very honored and privileged. It's a rare thing for me to be able to say what I'm about to say. And that is, I would like to invite you to make welcome, as he makes his way to the stage, a World War II veteran, Bronze Star decorated, two battles, and a man who loves Jesus Christ with all of his heart. Would you please welcome Mr. Earl to the stage? How are you?
Doing okay. That Iwo Jima movie was close to my heart.
Yes. Well, Mr. Earl, let me thank you for your time. I know we've had an opportunity to talk a little bit before and after service, and I know a lot of the folks out there aren't familiar with you, and I want to kind of get them to get familiar with you. And so why don't you tell us which year you were born in?
I was born in 1923.
Do you remember how much gas cost back then?
I think it was 10 cents a gallon. I'm not sure, but I think it was. I could have brought that because I have that book on it.
I know you do. And then you joined the Marine Corps, is that right, in 1942?
1942.
And then you got married in 1942, isn't that right?
That's right.
So, Mr. Earl, you shared with me extensively about your childhood, and I know your upbringing was not easy.
No.
And would you just take a few minutes and walk us through a little bit of what that looked like for you and how that kind of affected your life?
I can start out with the Great Depression, Pastor. That's what everybody lost everything they had. We didn't have nothing, but we lost it anyway. We lost our home, but my biggest problem with that is I lost my mother at that same time.
And you were six, is that right?
I was 6 years old.
That's right.
And when Mama died, of course, Daddy had to keep working to keep us five kids together. And that let me run pretty well free.
Mm.
And oh boy, was I free. There wasn't...
It's
there wasn't
okay.
anything I wouldn't do back then. But keep in mind, I did not know the Lord. I'd never been to Sunday school, never been to church before in my life. And until we get through with this, I have never met Jesus before.
Mm. Now, tell us just a little bit, with whatever you feel comfortable with, about your dad and the kind of lifestyle he lived.
Well, my dad was a fairly good man. He drank an awful lot, as they did back in those days. And he... married my mother when she was only 17 years old, and she lived with him for 10 years, had five kids, and she died with heart dropsy. Well, they met another woman, 17 years old, and she was, 17 years old, and she lived with him for 10 years, had three children, and she died. Well, my daddy, I guess, got a little struck, a misunderstanding what marriage was all about. So this played a little bit of a part in me leaving home and where I went and so forth later on. He decided the next woman he got, he would go marry her. But he took her home to live with him. And that was against the law back in those days. You couldn't do that. And her parents took him with a warrant and was in court. And this is part of my story, too, is he was in court and trying to prove that, because if they could prove it, they slept together, then the judge would have had him locked up for 10 years, or he had to marry her. And I'm the only witness he had. And I'm not going to say nothing against my daddy, and they're going to put him in prison. So he called me up to the judge. The judge called me up and says, "Does this woman live at your house?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, where does she sleep?" I said, "Over across the hall in the bedroom with my sister." Oh, so he said, where do you sleep? I said, I sleep across the hall in the room with my daddy. Well, I never slept with my daddy. And our house didn't have no hall. Nothing at all, but I'd tell him anything. I wasn't about to send my daddy to prison over that. So that case was thrown out. But remember, John Deeds was a judge, and we were constantly before him because then we had a feud going between the Allis and the Coxes. And we were in there every week. And John Deeds got tired of that. So he told us.
Oh. Tell him what he said about okay. What your option was.
He told us all, said, I'm going to stop this feud between you people if I had to put all of you adults in prison and put all of you kids under a peace bond. And then he looked at me and he said, and you, young man, I'm going to sentence you to 90 days and suspended on good behavior. And if you come back in this court for anything, you're going to pull 90 days. So that was one of the turning points that made me want to join something or get away from her, because I knew I could not behave myself for 90 days.
How many of you can just relate to that, right? So from there, you had a journey where not only did you join the Marine Corps, but you met somebody.
Well, Mr. Clemens, that was my father-in-law eventually. He wouldn't admit that at first, of course. But his wife died. And incidentally, I didn't know her at this time. But her mother died when she was only 6 years old. Well, that's the only thing we had in common. She was a good Christian girl, and I was a rebel from the way back. I had to rebel against anything, lie about anything, do anything. Wouldn't matter. But that's all right. That was my lifestyle, because I didn't know any better. I thought that's all there was to it. But the...
When you met Jewel.
Yeah. He had to move. He met my great aunt, and he married her, and they moved from 70 miles away into the neighborhood where I lived. And I saw this little girl. She was only 12 years old when she came in there, and I'm only 3 years older than she is. But I liked what I saw. I liked that little girl very much. Of course, she was a little bit young yet, so 2 years later... I got to talking to her, and then I got to dating her. Now, her father told her not to have any more to do with me.
He didn't like you, did he? He didn't like you at all, did
he? No, he didn't like me. That's why I said eventually became my father. But at first, he wouldn't have admitted that. But at any rate, I liked her, and I wanted her, but I couldn't have her yet because nothing was working out right. But... she was a good Christian girl, and she taught me a lot as we went on in life. But to get this going just right, I lost my thought there a minute. But he told her not to go with me, but we seen her.
And you were dating. You were dating in private, in secret. You were sneaking around.
Yeah, because he worked on the railroad, and he was gone all week. He was only home on the weekend. So anything we did, we had to do it during the weekdays. So I dated her quite a bit heavily when he was during the weekday. On the weekend, we hardly seen each other. And she evidently took a liking to me, too. So the thing there went on, and I wanted that girl, but I had to wait till I had the opportunity. But I did love her, and I dated her pretty heavy for those years, those 2 years there, before I went to... Before I almost had to go to the Marine
Corps. Yeah, you had to go almost. And
I almost had to join the Marine Corps or something, because I knew 2 weeks later I had to go back before John Deeds.
And so you join up the Marines. You first. And then
I'm sorry.
You're 19 and she's 16, right?
This happened first.
Well, I know that, but, you're 19 and she's 16. And you guys are wanting to tie the knot, right?
And
and her dad's not in favor of you or getting married. And
what did he tell you? If he had known we were even planning to marry, he'd probably kill me. But that was okay. But at any rate, I'll go ahead and join the Marine Corps and finish my boot camp, qualified with everything they gave me to do, and that was about an 8 weeks course. And I'll tell you one thing about our DI. When we first went there, he told us this. He says, now, you can forget about your mother, you forget about your father, says, because I'm both of them. And he said, I'm going to make Marines out of you or kill you one. And sometimes I thought they were going to kill me before I got to be a Marine. But I managed to get through it, came out as a Marine. And then when I finished boot camp, I supposed to have a 5-day furlough, Pastor.
Right, I know.
And I asked for my leave. And they said, you can't have a leave. They froze all leaves, everybody. Nobody can go. Says, we got a war to fight. I said, well, I know we got a war to fight. That's what I'm here for. But I want to go home first. I didn't tell them why I wanted to go, because I didn't want that spread around. Not yet. So I went home anyway. AWOL, that's absent without leave. Well, the Marine Corps, you know, don't like people to disobey them. They're boss, but I didn't know it yet. I thought I was boss. But I'd signed up, you see, for 4 years. And when I realized, they had me, and they were boss for 4 years. But that took a little bit of doing, as we'll get to. So I came home, talked to my little girl, and I asked her to marry me. She's only 16 years old now, and I'm only 19, I believe, at this time. And she said yes. I'm sort of stunned at it, really. So then we had to plan our wedding. In 1 week, we had to plan that wedding and get married before he come home on the weekend. So we got together, and we planned to go. And then, now here are two or three catches in this. You had to be 21 years old before you get married back then.
That's a good idea.
Yeah. You had to be 21, Pastor, before you could do anything. And above all, to get married.
Yeah.
And she was only 16, I'm 19. But we didn't know that. So we went to Abington, Virginia, 70 miles away, to a lab, because you had to have a blood test back then. So we went up there because we could get the blood tested in just a couple hours. If we got it down home, it would take us 3 days. We didn't have 3 days. So got the blood test. Walking up to the deputy clerk's window with my wife, not my wife, but my girlfriend, and she says to me, her name is Jewel, incidentally, so I'll be calling her that name, and Jewel says to me, says, she knows me, the deputy clerk. Says, she's got a daughter the same age as I am, and Jewel used to live in this very place. That was the county she lived in. And incidentally, you had to get the marriage license in the county she lived in. But we didn't know that either. We just lucked out on that by the hand of God. But God wasn't there, because I wasn't worthy of any of that. He might have been with her, but not me. But anyway, she asked Jewel, and we walked. She didn't even look at me. She just looked at Jewel, says, Jewel, are you 21? Jewel says, no, ma'am. Well, that goes my wedding, I figured. But she went over and gave her paperwork to the clerk, the head man. And he called us over in his office, and he says, now, due to the fact that this woman asked you questions, you all questions she shouldn't have asked, said, I'm going to have to get you to swear to these ages. Well, that wouldn't have been nothing to me. I swore to them. And so he took me first. He says, Mr. Allen, do you swear that you're 22 years old? I said, yeah. Oh, yeah. And then came the Jewel. And this is what scared me, because I didn't know what she'd be able to say. So he asked Jewel, and asked her, says, are you 21? She says, yes, sir. And then back in those days, it was an old cliche, our wives said, that if you took your fingers, crossed them like this, put this hand behind your back, and told a lie, it wouldn't be counted against you. So when she said yes, I looked over and behind her, sure enough, that was her head with her fingers crossed. So we got our license, went to the preacher's house, and got married. And then we went to a movie, which she was never allowed to go, and waited till our bus come so we'd get back home. So we got back home 2 days, Pastor, before her father came home for the weekend. Now, this was a little bit astonishing, what this little girl, her little sister, said. And he came in, and they told him what had happened. And he yelled. They said, you could hear him all over the hilltop. We lived at a small hill advantage, like. And he said, I'll have it annulled. I'll have it annulled. And his little 12-year-old girl, Jewel's sister, youngest sister, says, Daddy, says, you can't do that. He's already slept with her. I thought that was odd coming from this little girl. Now, she must have heard someone say that. So that calmed him down. He forgot about the annulling part. Of course, he could have still had it annulled. Back in those days, he could have had it annulled, and I'd have got put in jail. Because now I'm a man at 19, as far as the law is concerned.
Well,
but I had no privilege.
Speaking of jail, somebody came knocking on the door for you, didn't they?
Yes, it did.
And who was that?
Yep, that was two deputy sheriffs of my hometown, and the Marine Corps was anxious to find out what I did and why I did it and so forth. So they sent a $50 reward notice for me to my local police for them to lock me up and hold me until AMP could come get me. Well, they come and got me, and they locked me up in the local jail, and I was in there for 14 days before the MP come to pick me up. He came to pick me up. He had his pair of bracelets, he called them. He rattled them on the door. The handcuffs is what they were. And he asked me, he said, did you ever wear a pair of these? I says, no, sir. He says, behave yourself and you won't have to. I says, I'll behave myself. I'm ready to go. I was ready to go back.
So they took you back?
Took me back.
And you had to stand before the
well,
judge?
Well, first they took me back, put me in the prison in Norfolk, Virginia. And I was in there for a month and a half waiting for my trial. Now, here comes the real kicker of this. I walked in the courtroom. I had a second lieutenant, incidentally, for a lawyer. He couldn't do nothing. He couldn't say nothing because I was guilty. I couldn't tell him nothing. I had no excuses for that. I just wanted to go home and get married. So I walked into court. Over here is five majors. Over here is five captains. And right up here sits my colonel. He's the judge. So judge came to me. I walked up to the judge. The judge looked at me and said, son, why did you go AWL? I says, to get married, sir. He says, and did you get married? I says, yes, sir. Wait outside. I went outside. We stood out there for about 15 minutes and come back in. That was all the trial I had. And then he read the riot act to me. He told me, he said, now, we don't like what you did, and we're going to sort of make sure you don't do it again. So he said, I'm going to fine you $300. Well, I only made $50 a month. I said, well, okay. You know, I didn't say that to him. I just didn't say nothing. It was okay with me. So then, and he said, we're going to sentence you to 30 days solitary confinement on bread and water. Now, if anybody wants to lose weight, go on that diet, and I'll guarantee you'll lose weight. But at any rate, it didn't matter to me. I got what I wanted. I wanted that girl so bad, I'd have went through all of that a second time if necessary. For that woman. She was so lovely. So
are you
wonderful.
Teenagers listening to this right here? So you pull 30 days in the brig, bread and water.
I pulled about 30 days, and that was nothing.
And you weren't allowed to sit on your bunk.
No, I had a bed right here.
Yeah, he had a bed. You're not allowed to sit on
from,
it.
From 6 o'clock in the morning until 9 o'clock at night, I couldn't touch it.
And no one could talk to you.
No one could talk to me. I couldn't write. I couldn't smoke, and I did smoke at that time. And I couldn't talk. I couldn't sing. I couldn't make any noise, but I could sit on that concrete floor, or I could lay on that concrete floor all I wanted to.
So they took you to the mess hall once a week?
Every third day.
Every third day.
Every third day you had to go to the mess hall. They had to take you to the mess hall because, you see, with your bread and water, you got no nutrition in that at all to help your body rebuild against all the diseases and everything that come your way when you get run down. So we go to the mess hall, and my guard goes with me. He's right there beside of me all the way. He was sort of kind enough to speak to me on the way to mess hall to tell me what not to do. He says, now, when you go through that line, I know you think you could eat a cow, but says you can't. Says, I've seen it, and I know you can't. Says, don't ask for anything other than what they give you. Said, whatever they put on your tray, that's okay. If you ask for more, you've got to sit right out here until you eat every bite on your tray. So I said, okay. So I did not ask for more. Because they always put a gob of mashed potatoes about like that on your plate, and anything else they had was plenty. And I'd eat that, and that was it. I was satisfied with that. And that happened every third day. They didn't go. But otherwise, I got a loaf of bread every morning with a salt shaker, and I could put some salt on it. That's all I got.
So, Mr. Earl, you finish your time. And you go back, and you go to Camp Lejeune, is that right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. And then you ship out to California, is that right?
Well, after about 4 months, in the meantime,
You went back and reconnected with Jewel?
Yeah, I called her. No, I didn't call her because we didn't have telephones then.
I was going to say, that was a loud yell.
No. I wrote her a letter and I told her what to do. And she came down and spent about 4 months with me on the camp, just off Cape there.
And your sergeant was kind enough to let you do that. He let that under the radar, didn't he?
Yeah,
He took pity on you.
Yes, he did. He was a great guy. And he told me, he says, now, Ellie, I know your wife's down here, and I know you're going out there to see her. And he says, I'm going to let you go, and I'm going to cover for you. But, he said, if you're ever late for roll call one time, now, I'm not going to use the words he used. I'm not going to say that because some of it's dirty. But he said, I'm going to have your head. That was okay. Your head and a hunk out of you elsewhere. I'm not going to say where, but you can guess at that. So I says, okay. So I went on.
So then you ship out to California.
To California. And, of course, I couldn't take her with me to California because I didn't have the money to take care of her. Now, I could have had money enough to get her out there, but then the hotels or buildings and so forth is too expensive. I didn't have no little cabins just off base out there like I had in North Carolina. So I had to leave her, send her back home. Now, at this time, she'd been there with me for 4 months. Now she was pregnant. And, of course, I didn't know nothing about pregnancy, and she didn't either, but we learned pretty quick. So I sent her back home, and I went to California to finish training out there. I trained out there for 6 months. And
then you shipped from there to the Marshall Islands.
Shipped right out of there straight into Marshall Islands on January the 13th, 1944. She was born, my oldest daughter, which is sitting right over there.
Just raise your hand.
Raise your hand, baby.
We're glad you're here. We actually have a picture of that. There she is,
she
right there.
Born. Hey, there's a picture of a wife and the baby. Yeah, that's her. That's my oldest daughter and her mother right there. And that was when my wife was 17 years old. She went from a 16-year-old teenager, free, to being a mother the next day. Same day that I left for overseas to go fight the war. I left that morning at 8 o'clock. She was born that night at 10:20, I think. That was right. So, and I didn't see her then until she was nearly 2 years old.
So you never saw her, and your life began to go on a journey that was unimaginable.
Went to the Marshall Island, and then comes the great island that you saw up here a while ago of Saipan. Now, Saipan was a booger. I'll use that word. And we had a terrible time with it. We lost a lot of Marines there.
45 days it took, right, to take the island?
It was quite an island.
And tell folks what you did. What was your job in the Marine Corps?
I was a 60-millimeter mortarman. And not bragging on myself, but I was the best ahead. Of course, being the best ahead don't mean that they had very much. But on the other hand, most all of our men, and I had 7 men under me, and my men were very, very loyal and very, very helpful to me and doing everything they were told to do.
Now, help us understand. There's 21 of you. Is that right? Is that how
21 in the whole section.
21 in the section.
Three guns.
Okay. So it's three guns.
Yep.
You're the mortarman, and there's 21 in each section. And so you guys go onto the island. After what I read and talked about Saipan, you take that. And on that island, something happened to you.
Yeah. Well, the greatest thing in my life happened to me. I'd had a lot of trauma, things that just tore me all to pieces as a kid growing up, but we won't go back into them. But on Saipan, we went to, after we had taken the island, we landed on it, and we moved down it and had it all taken, but about the last quarter of a mile. And when you get the Japanese, what's left on there, they will get together and form what they call the Banzai Army. Now, I'm not sure what that Banzai means, but I always thought it's kill Americans because that's what they tried to do. They didn't mind dying for the emperor. And they tell you that, but they didn't want, they'd like to take some Americans with it. So they hit us that evening, about dusk with everything they had. They overran our front lines. Now, my mortar men don't sit on the front lines because the mortar don't fire point blank, straight out. It's got to go up and over and back down. And the Japanese had gotten so close to our gun because we were the only ones left firing HE shells. The other two guns were firing flares so we could see what was going on out there. So we were firing the HEs, that's explosive type, it kills people, and they were coming after our guns. And they got so close to me that my number two gunner, which his name was Tommy, I will never forget Tommy, he was a great man and a good Marine. And he reached over and shook my hand, and he says, "Bill, this looked like the end." I says, "Yeah, Tommy." But I bowed my head, ladies and gentlemen, my pastor, and prayed. Maybe for the first time in my life. Now, I only had an instant. And how in the world did all of this come through, passed over my mind? Of course, there's no time limit with Jesus. Mm. Jesus was there. And he's here tonight too. But at any rate, when I prayed, there seemed to be a great big blanket that came right down, from heaven. Came down over top of me, my gun, and my number two gunner. And I never felt nothing in my life so powerful as that. And then, when I raised my head back up, I felt like that Tommy and I could take on the whole army of Japanese and won it because of that power that we had with that blanket that came down over us. That was nothing but the presence of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And so...
So tell them what you did.
Then,
what was illegal?
And it's illegal and dangerous to fire that quarter where a mortar where the shells would land within 100 yards of us because it could kill us too. But we didn't worry about that because if they didn't kill ourselves, the Japanese was. So we fired it because the Japanese got as close to my guns as that wall over there, or maybe a little closer. And they were trying to get to us, throw a hand grenade in our hole where we were, and that would have been the end of it. They wouldn't have nobody else because they'd already cut our front lines down.
Now, they had already taken out those other two guns, and it was just down to you guys, and
it was just
you said there was only seven of you left at that time.
When I cranked it up, had my gun standing almost straight up, so it fired a drop shell like right here on your first row, and I'm right here with the gun. That's how close about they got to us. And when I gave the order to fire, and I had the power and the permit to do that because all of the rest of my NCOs had gotten killed. So it was me. And I gave the order, but it was God that did it and Jesus Christ. And I turned over to Tom, and I said, "Fire, fire." And he started throwing the shells in that thing, and he'd have maybe 10 of them up in the air at one time. And when they began to fall, like rain on the enemy right out there. And we could see it, but we didn't dare move up because we'd raised our head up. Some of that shrapnel might have took it off. So it's our own shells that did that. And we killed a bunch of them in there, right in front of our gun, and stopped the whole counterattack that night. No more breaking through our lines and killing our people. And we fought them all night like that. The next morning, we had lost all of our men in the mortar section except seven. We had 21 to begin with. And we'd lost a lot of our company. Our company was really shot up. But at any rate, we stayed together, and they moved out to try to seal off the rest of the island, because over here I don't know whether it was north, south, east, or west, but on one side of the island was this great big rock cliff, Pastor. And the Japanese were taking all of the civilians and making them jump off of that cliff about 300 or 500 feet straight down to the rocks and the ocean. And then they jumped in there themselves. They would not surrender. Their Hirohito, the emperor, sent word to them, "Don't let none of the civilians surrender. Kill them one way or the other." So they had them all jumping off of there, babies in their arms, everything. And we knew that, but we were trying to get to it, but we couldn't make it in time to stop it. Mm. We just had to go back and look at it and see, well, we did our best to try to get there because we had to fight our way over to it. And we never did get there to stop that.
Mr. Earl, when you prayed,
yes,
you said yes. you made a vow.
I did.
Now tell us what you said.
Yeah, I don't know what all I thought or prayed about in my mind, Pastor.
But you said of God, what did you say?
I did pray openly to the Lord. I asked the Lord. No, I didn't. I told the Lord. Now, you don't tell the Lord nothing, but I did this time. I said, now, Lord, if you'll get me back to my home, get us out of here and get us back home safely to my wife and baby, I will join a church and serve you the rest of my life. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm still trying to keep that vow. By the grace of God, I'll make it.
Now, you leave Saipan.
Yes, sir.
You go to Hawaii.
We go back to Hawaii.
You reestablish.
Yes, sir.
Get your forces built back up.
Yeah. We had to train, I think, for about, we went on Iwo Jima on February 16th. We trained for about 6 months and got all these new recruits in there, because we had to get them knowing what to do, so we had to keep them for a while. And we set up to invade Iwo Jima. But now, we didn't know we were training for Iwo Jima. They never let us know where they were going until we were on board ship and out in the middle of the Pacific. And then they'd show us maps, tell us what to expect, and so forth.
So you get to Iwo Jima. You're there 35 days?
Yes, sir.
Taking the island?
Yes, sir.
And you survived that?
I survived that by the grace of God. Only by the grace of God and the power of Jesus Christ, because he was with us all the way. Now, I didn't know him yet. I just know of him and know what he'd done for me, and I knew it was him, but I had never met him personally except that night.
So now tell us about what your buddy told you when you said, I'm going to go back, and one of us is going to have to change. They didn't believe you were going to change. They didn't believe nothing. They just said it was a foxhole prayer.
That was talking about my wife and her Christian attitude. And I liked everything. I liked her lifestyle. Oh, I wanted a lifestyle like that, because mine was terrible. I didn't elaborate on that, but I didn't really want to, because I didn't want to tell you too much about what I did as a teenager and a young man, because that may influence somebody to try some of that crazy stuff. And I was just wild. That's all. I was just wild. But now I saw her and that lifestyle she had, that was for me. Mm. And it took all of this going on to get me to where Jesus wanted me, where he could confront me, and he let me know who was boss. And it wasn't the Marine Corps. They had boss of me for 64 years, but Jesus had boss of me for the rest of my life.
Now, you actually saw the raising of the flag.
The first flag. Now, most of you know that there was two flags raised on Iwo Jima, don't you? Anybody didn't know that? Anybody didn't know that there wasn't two flags raised on Iwo Jima? Few people don't. Well, what had happened is our boys went up to Mount Suribachi to take that. We cut the island off here, and then we went north on it. And when we went north, we had them guys shooting right down our back off of Mount Suribachi. So these guys went up there to take it, and they did. And they found they had just a little bitty flag, so big. And they found a piece of pipe up there. They put it on that and raised it up. We saw it because we hadn't got too far away. And every one of the guys just about stopped and hollered. And some of them even fired their guns up in the air because it knew that they had done away with the guys shooting down our backs. Mm. But it was something else.
So you make it out of there. And then you get home. And you haven't seen your wife for how long? And you've never seen your baby.
I hadn't seen that little lady over there for 23 months since she was born. Never seen her any time, because, see, I couldn't go. They couldn't find me to tell me anything. I didn't even know what had happened. Mm. I knew something had to happen. But I didn't know what. But we had one of the loveliest daughters. And then 3 years after I was home, we had another lovely daughter. She's there somewhere. Where is she? There she is. Get her. Hey, that's our other daughter that we had. And another lovely daughter. And now I'm living with her. And the other one, every time her and her husband go out somewhere and I don't want to go with them, or I won't go with them, or maybe they don't want me to go with them, for that matter, but they never say that.
He's still driving, guys. He's still driving.
Yeah.
Not at night.
Of the daytime.
Yeah, only
at
the day.
I don't drive at night because my eyes are failing me, and I can't see to get people to keep the cars and things where they are. So I don't do that. I just drive of the daytime. But both of my daughters are very lovely girls, and they help me and take good care of me where I am right now.
If you are related in any way, if you're a family member, would you all just stand? I know there's several of you. Would you guys just stand just for a minute? We just want to recognize you. You're very special to them.
Praise the Lord for all of them.
Now you get back home, and you kept your vow. You joined a church. You joined Baptist church, didn't you?
Yes, sir.
Tell us about that.
Well, you see, when I met the Lord, I had a few bad habits yet. Now, I'm not going to go into what kind of habits I had, but I hadn't changed that much because, see, I still didn't know what it was all about, Christian life or having a life like my wife had. The lifestyle she had. So I just hesitated to do anything and do it right. But finally, let's see, where was I there? I lost it a moment.
When you joined the church.
Yeah.
And you started getting rid of those bad habits.
That's what I was trying to get to. I joined the church, the Baptist church, and of course, I smoked, I drank, and I gambled, and a few other things, but that's enough. And when I joined that church, I wanted to do all of this, and I did. But some of the gentlemen that was in the church, when the church was over, would go out on the front step right after church was over, and they'd light up their cigarettes. Well, that was all right, I guess. I don't know, but I didn't like it because I had to give mine up. And that wasn't no easy task, but I did. Praise God. And I moved on serving the Lord.
And so God taught you a little lesson, too, about how to give to him, about how to tithe.
Say again.
God taught you about giving and tithing, didn't
oh,
he?
Oh, mercy. Yeah. Well, now, I went to work, of course.
Tell them the story about tithe. You said, what is
it? I'm coming to
you. Yeah, okay.
I went to work, and I made the minimum wage, $1 an hour. And the Lord says to me, tithe. I don't know what tithing is. Never heard it before. I said, Lord, I can't do that. I don't have that kind of money. Prior to my tithing, we'd go down to the grocery store every Friday, pay my bill, turn right around and charge groceries again. That's the way it was, every week. So I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I can't afford that. He said, tithe. Okay, I decided I'd tithe. $4 a week is what I had to pay. And that was a lot of money back then. But at any rate, I had a $90 check that the government's giving me because I went to night school for 5 years under the GI Bill, and they paid me for it. And I said, well, to myself, I didn't say this to the Lord, just said to myself, well, I can't pay the tithes on that. That'd be $9. Well, the Lord evidently heard me. So the next thing I got, when I got my check for the $90, tithe. And I argued with him again. But I didn't win. I lost that one, too. But finally, I said, okay, I'm going to give it a try. Now, I did. Believe me. I started paying my tithes, and I paid them every month or every week then. And later on, I got so just paying about a month. But I got it so I could give a little besides my tithe. But on the other hand, I did my tithing. One day, I don't know what happened or anything else, went to this grocery store, took the money, paid my bill. I looked at my hands. I said, hey, I got enough money to buy my groceries. Won't have to go in debt for them. I don't know where it come from or how he did that. I know that God did it. Amen. Jesus did it. And I took that, paid that off, and I've never had to go in debt again for groceries. Never.
Well, I know we could spend quite a bit of time talking about so many things, and there's a lot of the story that is not filled in, but I think the most intriguing thing that we want to hear, that I want to hear, and I want you to share, was the question that I had asked you. Because, you know, when I have, I love World War II, I love to study the history of what happened, and my family's military, as you know, my son's in the Army now. And one of the things that was so fascinating to me about you was the joy that radiates off of your face. And when I began to listen to you, the number one question in my mind was, how did you end up this way? Because, you know, I've met men who've seen death and destruction, yeah, and horrible things. You've seen more of that than probably most men will ever see in five lifetimes. And the question that I had, that I asked you, I said, Mr. Earl, why are you the way you are? And how did you get this way? And how do you stay this way? Because there's Christians out here tonight who've never seen anything comparable. And there's not a smile on their face. And you've seen death, destruction. You've been through a hard life. You've been through more than probably anybody in this building. And yet here you are with this glorious smile radiating. You got to explain that.
Well, the thing that I would like to say about that, Pastor, is the fact that I smile because it's easier to smile than it is to frown. And for God's love, a smiling person, one that is happy, and if you're happy with him, he'll make you even happier. And the great power of Jesus Christ comes into your heart and your life, you will wear a smile. And I did too. And, of course, my wife helped me a great deal along those lines, that going down the whole path of life, she was always right there with me, for me, and helped me understand.
How many years were you married?
We were married for 73 years. And I just lost her. Just lost her last Christmas. Just 2 days after Christmas, she died. The Lord took her home. Well, I told him when he gave her to me, I said, Lord, you gave her to me, and you're going to be the only one to take her away from me. Well, he did. He took her home with him then. And I still remember, and I still got her. Any time I had a picture of her, I talked to her pictures. I really do, because I loved that woman, and she loved me. And we never fought. We never had no arguments. We just settled our problems with talking to each other, and that was it. And we had a great life. And I've got a big family. Now, just two daughters here, but now I've got seven grandchildren out there, and we got 30-some great-grandchildren and one great-great-grandson.
Mm. Would you say what it is, the one key thing you shared with me in the office when we spoke? I said, what is the one thing that has allowed you to stay happy? And you said, you need to learn to do something. And what was that? Do you remember?
Let me think.
You talked about forgiveness.
Forgiveness. Well, yes, I guess I did, Pastor. Now, see, I'd forgotten about that.
That's okay.
And because
all that's why we had this meeting, so we could do it tonight, right?
Yeah. Well, all of the, everything that I had to say, I wanted to say it and keep it going in the right way, because there's all kinds of little stories that go off of this, and if I wasn't careful, I'd get off on one of them sidetracked, and then I can't get back on my main line, and that's the reason I wanted him. He had to be with me to ask me those questions, keep me there. But I just love people. I love everybody. I don't care what you are, who you are, or anything else, or what you've done. God loves you. Jesus died for you, and I love you too.
Amen.
I love you, and God loves you, and with that kind of love in your heart and your life, you can smile.
Before we finish tonight, is there anything that you want to say to the church that would encourage us or remind us or help us in our journey?
The only thing that I can say to you is that if you get discouraged on anything, talk to Jesus. Now, you can talk to me, or you can talk to your pastor. Either one about anything that bothers you. And I'm sure that either one of it could give you a little bit of advice, but only Jesus can give you the power and the love and the mercy to overcome all of your obstacles out there and to become one of his children, and you can smile all the way through it. So help you God.
Mr. Earl, I want to thank you for giving us your time.
Oh, I love it.
Giving us your testimony.
Yeah.
And we hope you'll hang around these parts for a long time to come.
Well, I'm going to ask you a question.
Okay. This isn't in the notes.
No, it's not pertaining to
I'm getting nervous now.
Do you have a special day in your church when you take new members in?
Well, we sure do.
What day is it?
It's coming right up.
Oh, yeah, when?
December. Well, we'll have a members meeting, and you came to the last one.
Yeah, I came to one of them.
There'll be in the new year. You're gonna. We talked about this.
Yeah.
You're gonna join, aren't you, in the new year?
We've got several people that's interested in joining with us.
Well, I heard.
And they're waiting. They're waiting until I can get free enough to come and join myself. And see, I belong now to a little Baptist church off of 52 down here. And it's a great little church. We've been there for a long time and worshiped God and helped them as much as we could. But it is going down. It's lost. Everybody is leaving it because, well, I'm, I don't...
Yeah, don't go there.
I won't go there. But a lot of the people have left us. That's the way I put it. And they're not getting enough money to continue on. So the...
Well, you told me that you promised God you'd stay there until you fulfilled your commitment.
Yes.
And then you said you'd be here every Sunday.
Yes. My commitment...
But I see you sneak in here some Sundays.
My commitment to him, Pastor, was the fact that I had promised so much money to him every month as my tithes and offerings. Excuse me. And I've been faithful to that and gave that to him every first Sunday. Mm. That's the reason on first Sundays I haven't been here. I've been over there.
And then you come over here,
yes,
isn't that right?
Now I got one more,
okay,
which is December.
Right.
And then I will be free.
Well, let me just make sure. Guys, I think it would be a good idea if he joined our church, don't you? I think that would be a great idea.
Well, there will be a few other people with me.
Well, let's stand together, Mr. Earl. Either he okay?
Yeah, let me get this left knee.
Okay.
Get him into place so it'll stay put. Because if I don't, I'll be laying down there trying to get him straightened out.
On behalf of our church family, our staff, myself, we love you. Thank you for
you
your
too,
service.
Sir.
God bless you. Thank
That's
you.
Fair.
Thank you.
I love you. I love you. I love you.
We're going to come off now, okay?
Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, and God bless all of you.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.